Well, on an overcast morning in the early 1800s, the surgeon, Dr. William Morton, began what would become a historic operation. He located the damaged organ, he made the necessary cuts, and he removed the appendix. And the patient experienced some discomfort, but the pain quickly passed, and the incision was sutured, the patient was checked, and the operation was considered a success. And Dr. Morton wasn't new to surgery, but this one was so different that it was recorded in medical history. Dr. Morton was a pioneer in anesthesiology. He worked and trained unbelievably hard to develop the ability to numb an area of the body in order to perform an operation. He was one of the first to use ether, but due to the novelty of the experiment, it was difficult to find patients who were willing to try it out. And he couldn't convince anyone to let him operate on them using the ether as the only form of anesthetic. So he took a more desperate route. And the reason the operation was so historic was because he operated on himself. See, as you and I journey through this life, this hard and challenging and troubling life, the process of meaningful spiritual formation can only happen when we begin to do some surgery on ourselves. And spiritual surgery requires us to take a hard look at the interior, the last place we want to look, to look inside at our heart and our life and do the necessary work to cut out and remove the things that don't belong. And today we're continuing our teaching series called Let's Talk About Anxiety. And anxiety, more than almost anything else, is one of the things that alerts us to something going on the inside, below the surface, like a channel marker that floats on the surface of the water. The blinking red light is there to notify us that something dangerous is below. And when you and I are triggered and anxiety kicks in, there's often something below the surface that feels off or unsafe. And today we're going to look at an individual in the Bible who battled mightily with anxiety, and we're going to get an inside look into their soul, which is actually going to help us take a look inside as well, so that we can know what to do when anxiety attacks. The title for today is this, if you're taking notes, it's When Anxiety Attacks. I'm going to take, here's what we're going to do today. I'm going to, if you join me in Psalm 55, we're going to take a look at this one psalm in Psalm 55, and we're going to walk through really the entirety of the psalm, and we're going to expose some things that are there in the psalm, and then I'm going to share with you five beliefs to battle anxiety from the text and from this person that we're going to look at. Five beliefs that you can adopt, that you can believe, that you can take hold on, that you can use for your own life. And so if you got a pencil, got a pen, got a journal, got your thumbs, text, whatever, you want to take a few notes, because I think this will be impactful and helpful for you today. So join me in Psalm 55. And while you're on your way there, next Sunday, by the way, is our 9-year anniversary. Nine years. You know, it's important. Our God he's a seasonal God. He's a milestone God. He's a remembering God, and he would do this for the people of God. And I think it's a helpful practice for us as well, that it's important that we stop every now and then. We look at some milestones, and we the reason we stop is to remind us of what God has done. And so next Sunday, we're going to dive in and really just celebrate what God's done over 9 years. My good friend and one of our founding pastors, Clayton Green, is going to be in the house, and he's going to be bringing the word, and we've been talking and discussing and excited about him being with us. And a couple things that you want to make note of. Number one is there is a potluck. We're going old school. We're doing a potluck on the Saturday before. So this coming Saturday, we're doing a potluck over at Snipes. And so you want to make sure that you join us. I believe it's at 5:00. And then as well, Sundays are getting crazy around here at the Bridge. And so some of you can't find parking and it gets a little bit crazy. If you've been here for a while and you're able, physically able, why don't you help us and park at Snipes? We put a couple hundred cars over there every Sunday. And so park over at Snipes, and then you can walk through the rickety little fence in the back. And then we're making it work, okay? We're making it work. We look forward to next Sunday. Psalm 55. My hope in my heart throughout this series, and one of my goals throughout this series, has been to normalize the conversation about anxiety, okay? Can we just normalize it and say this is something that we need to talk about? And more than any other time in our lifetime, mental health struggles seem to be at an all-time high. And it's quite intriguing that while we're living in the most technologically advanced period in the history of the world, we're also, you could argue, living in one of the most anxiety elevated periods in the history of the world. But anxiety is certainly not a new issue. And the reason is because it is a human issue. And even when we look at the Bible, when we look at the scriptures, every major leader in the Bible struggled with this reality. So if you struggle with this reality today, with anxiety, it doesn't mean that you're weird. It doesn't mean that you're odd. It doesn't mean that you're not spiritual enough. You know what it means? It means you are human. It means you're human. And so today we get an inside look at one of these leaders, a man named David. And he shares with us, get this beautiful opportunity to actually see what was recorded. We get to see this prayer of lament that David pours out to God in Psalm 55. This is what it says beginning in verse 1. David says, "Listen to my prayer, O God." You're going to hear some angst in his voice. You're going to be able to see some things that are going on in his life. He says, "Do not ignore my cry for help." And in my translation, there's an exclamation mark at the end. It's where the writers are basically trying to say he is essentially in a extreme situation. In verse 2, he says, "Please listen and answer me, for I am overwhelmed by my troubles." You ever been there, by the way? You ever been? And David, and you and I, if you are alive and breathing and human, will get to a point in your life where you are overwhelmed by your troubles. Doesn't mean necessarily that you're an awful person or that you're a weird person. It just means that you're a normal person. And what life throws at you, and even if you're a spiritual person, even if you're a Christian person, we can't like live under the allure that being Christian somehow means that I get to bypass problems. That's not what it means. David, a man after God's own heart, is in a place where he is absolutely done. It's just the troubles are overwhelming. I mean, and he's running, he's hiding, he's tried to do everything that he can in his power, and he is absolutely overwhelmed, and he turns to God. The beauty about the Psalms, and what we often don't think about with the Psalms, is that the Psalms were actually the Old Testament songbook for the people of God. It's basically your Spotify playlist of worship songs. And David is this songwriter. And in the Old Testament, in the people, they would have sung this song together. These would have been songs that they would get out the hymnal, get out the songbook, and open it up to Psalm. And they would have played some music, and they would have actually sung this song, which means they were trying to normalize this experience for the people of God to know how they should operate and how they should practice when things like this happen. And the Psalms help us understand and recognize that both praise and pain is necessary in our relationship with God. I love what the late Eugene Peterson says on this. He says, it's easy to be honest before God with our hallelujahs. It's somewhat more difficult to be honest with God in our hurts. And in the Psalms, we find space to share both our hallelujahs and our hurts. So let me encourage you with this. We got to, as believers or someone that's spiritual or someone that's trying to find God or someone that wants to have a relationship with God, we've got to battle some lies that we can potentially, that I know that I can face and I know that you can face too. Anybody ever believe these kinds of lies? I'm too messed up for God. Or I've made too many mistakes. Or God can't help me. Or how about this one? I feel this one. God has more important things to do than focus on me. What about this one? Good Christians don't have these kinds of problems. Or I'll never change. Or I'll never overcome this. I love that David, in his mess, in his issues, in his troubles, in his hurt, and being overwhelmed, and all of his feelings, the best thing that he does is he actually goes to God. He takes his mess to God. And I love this about David's example, is that he demonstrates for us that God is not afraid of our humanity. God isn't afraid of your, God, like when you pray to God, God isn't like, oh my gosh, I didn't know that. Wow, thank you for letting me know. No, God understands even more than you do, but there's something about you actually vocalizing and verbalizing that thing with God that actually allows you and helps you to overcome it and to get through it. Yes. You can't keep it in, and this is what we see in the Psalms, it's externalizing what's on the inside. And this is the best thing that you can do with anxiety, is just begin to externalize what's going on the inside with God on the outside. And he says this in verse 3. David says, my enemies, anybody got any enemies, by the way? My enemies, they shout at me. They're yelling at me, making loud and wicked threats. And this is what anxiety always does. Anxiety always makes us feel some threats. There's threats and there's enemies and there's opposition, and this thing is coming at me and this thing is coming. And all of a sudden I've got anxiety because of all the threats and all the enemies and all the oppositions. Maybe you don't have any opposition in your life. This is at least me in my life, the opposition that's coming at me. And he says, they bring trouble on me and angrily hunt me down. And David is recognizing the opposition, and it's all over the place, and there's these threats that he says. And this is what we know about anxiety. I gave you this definition a couple weeks ago about the word anxiety in the New Testament. It means to have an anxious concern based on apprehension about possible danger or misfortune. Now here's, David doesn't actually name any of his enemies. He doesn't actually tell us exactly who it is or what it is. And I think the reason is because you have your own enemies. You have your own challenges. You have your own adversity. You have your own opposition. And the danger or the challenge here is that we feel threats, and sometimes those threats are real and sometimes those threats are not real. And we don't really get to know the legitimacy, the degree of legitimacy David is actually experiencing with these enemies. I don't know to what degree it's, how true it is, but it's his reality in this moment, and he's expressing it to God. And then he says this in verse 4. This is crazy. I can't believe this is in the Bible. He says, my heart pounds in my chest. This is like a leader of God's people. He's like a professional, like spiritual person. It says his heart pounds in his chest. It's beating. He says, the terror of death assaults me. Like he's thinking about death all the time. Verse 5, fear and trembling overwhelm me, and I can't stop shaking. This is what some would say is an anxiety attack or a panic attack. I picked this text, and I felt like the Lord led me to this text to give you a reality and an understanding of, like, this is what happens in our, this is a pretty extreme example, but this is anxiety. This is panic to the max. And here's what we see about David's situation, and is true about our situation, is that anxiety manifests itself physiologically and psychologically. That anxiety, it happens in our head, but then it also happens in our body. And there's a different kind, the way that anxiety expresses itself in you may be different than the person beside you. We actually, I put together a group over the course of the summer, a few of our members, and we got together several times, and we actually talked about anxiety and challenges with anxiety and history of anxiety. And it was interesting to hear the different kinds of experiences that we all shared with our journeys of anxiety. Some of us experienced racing heart. Some of us head spinning, some curling of the body, some lying on the floor in the fetal position, some nausea. David is experiencing a level of anxiety and trouble and challenge that, like, his whole body is out of whack. His heart is racing. He's got the shakes. He's perhaps closer to God than almost anybody in the Old Testament. But he's experiencing these realities in his own life. And then he goes on, he says this in verse 6, oh, that I had wings like a dove, then I would fly away and rest. How many of you, that's your new life verse? So just fly away and rest. And I would, verse 7, I would fly far away to the quiet of the wilderness. As a 5 on the Enneagram, this is right up my alley. Verse 8, how quickly I would escape far from this wild storm of hatred. We know that there's different responses to challenges and threats and danger. Sometimes there's a fight response. We respond by fighting, and sometimes we respond by flighting. There's a flight. You want to leave, and this is what David experiences right here. He's like, I just want to get out of here. I just want to go somewhere else. I don't know what to do. I'm so overwhelmed. Can I just go as far away as possible from my situation? Do you ever feel like that, by the way? Maybe walking through a family situation and you're like, I just wish I was somewhere else. Financial or vocational situation, and you're like, I don't know how this ever resolves. Relational situation, a physical situation, a disease, and you just want to get away. He would go on and he would say this in verse 11. He would say, everything is falling apart. Threats and cheating are rampant in the streets. Now, David, he's being emotive to God. He's expressing himself to God. He's beginning to use 100% statements. Did Pastor Ryan last week, do I remember right in the sermon, he was talking about these 100% statements? How many of you enjoyed Pastor Ryan last week, by the way? It was, what a gift from God. Do you remember the acronym that he shared, HALT? He said, never make a decision when you're HALT, which was hungry, angry, lonely, and tired. I talked to someone this morning, they're like, when am I ever not those things? You know, like, but David here, he's like, David is like, everything is falling apart. You know, there's anxiety that's produced in our life. And I shared a couple of weeks ago that I think the your brain and your body's ability to kind of be heightened in a sense of in a situation of danger, I think is actually a normal response. It's a human response that God gave us to be able to respond to some kind of threat or danger. But anxiety, there's healthy anxiety, but there's unhealthy anxiety. And most of the time in my life, I'm actually experiencing unhealthy anxiety. You could say there's rational anxiety and irrational anxiety, or facilitating anxiety or debilitating anxiety, as some therapists say. Healthy anxiety warns you of a real danger and prepares you to avoid it. And in that sense, it's facilitating because it's actually giving you a positive benefit in your life. Unhealthy anxiety, rather, warns us of danger that is actually not danger at all. And something has convinced us of danger where there is no danger, or the danger is out of proportion. And it's debilitating in the sense that it actually doesn't produce anything positive in your life. It is debilitating. And the Apostle Paul would encourage us, also a man who struggled with anxiety, in 2 Corinthians 10:5, he would say, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Now, I love that God doesn't just like sick him on David and be like, no, you can't think that. You can't act that way. You can't say that to me. No, he lets David express himself. He lets David share everything that is going. But we got to recognize that when we share these feelings and these emotions and these thoughts, there's got to come a point where we begin to say, I'm going to now take these thoughts captive. I'm now going to not let these thoughts, these beliefs, these assumptions, these things that are happening in my head, I'm not going to let them rule the day. Now I'm actually going to put my thoughts in their rightful place, and I'm going to make my thoughts be subject to me, not me subject to my thoughts. A couple weeks ago, I shared some cognitive distortions. Do you know that your brain isn't perfect, by the way? Your brain tells you some things, and your brain's trying to process information all the time. I mean, thousands of things every day, all day long, and your brain is processing that, and your brain is telling you some things and giving you some messages that aren't actually true in correspondence with reality. Some of these cognitive distortions I mentioned, like catastrophizing, which is what David's doing right here, seeing only the worst possible outcome of a situation, or jumping to conclusions, interpreting the meaning of a situation with little or no evidence. Personalization, the belief that one is responsible or at fault for events outside of their control. How about this one? Mind reading, interpreting the thoughts and beliefs of others without adequate evidence. I never do that. Disqualifying the positive, recognizing only the negative aspects of a situation while ignoring the positive. Emotional reasoning, the assumption that your feelings accurately reflect the facts. Or all or nothing thinking. Thinking in absolutes such as always, never, or every. And this is what David is doing. He says, everything is falling apart. That's what happens when life goes sideways. Things don't go your way. Your even your mental faculties to be able to reason with what is happening in the world is Can I, this isn't in my notes, but can I just like, I just felt like I need to stop right here and say this. If you have a friend or a spouse or a child or a family member or a coworker that is experiencing some of these cognitive distortions, please don't tell them you're experiencing a cognitive distortion right now. I didn't like give this list so like now you have a weapon against your spouse. Do not weaponize this against your spouse. Love them. The best thing that you can do with someone that is in a really tough, really hard situation is what my friend Pastor Clifford Barnett says, just give them the ministry of presence. Just give them and maybe your spouse needs to not feel judged by you for once. And maybe your child actually needs to be encouraged for once. You're not like, God didn't call you to be the anxiety police for people around you. No, just love, listen, hear, be a safe place. And therapists would actually tell us, because when people are in that side of the brain, they don't actually have the ability to respond to logic. And when someone comes close and they begin to feel safe, it actually allows them to go back to the other side of the brain where logic begins to play a role. So in a heightened situation, God doesn't do this. God doesn't rebuke David in the middle of his, no, God just lets him speak, lets him share. Be present with the people around you that are going through hard and challenging situations and be a safe place for them. And then David says this in verse 16. So he's got all of his thoughts out on the table to God. He's like, he's given them all to God. And then he begins, now that he's expressed himself emotionally and now he's gotten it all out, now he's going to begin to remind himself of some things. And as we walk through this, once we walk through his final prayer, I'm going to share with you these five beliefs. But here's what he says in verse 16. But in spite of everything that's going on in my life, I will call on God and the Lord will rescue me. He thinks he's going to die. And I don't know that he's got any promise that he's not, but he's holding on to it, that God's going to rescue him in his situation. Verse 17, morning, noon, night, I cry out in my distress and the Lord hears my voice. He ransoms me. He keeps me safe from the battle waged against me. And though many still oppose me, the problem isn't over yet. God who has ruled forever will hear me. And he will humble them. God will take care of this. And then he says in verse 22, give your burdens to the Lord and he will take care of you. And he will not permit the godly to slip and fall. David's prayer in the midst of a violent storm functions like an anchor and reminds him of what's real and what's true about him and true about God. And you and I will have beliefs, and these beliefs can oftentimes be assumptions, and many times these beliefs about what we think about God and we think about our lives and others and what's happening around us, and sometimes these beliefs can be false beliefs, sometimes they can be limiting beliefs, or sometimes beliefs can be empowering beliefs. And beliefs will, and when I say beliefs, I don't mean like doctrine, I just mean beliefs, your thinking, your mindset, and what you think about. Your beliefs will either limit you or liberate you. Even as Jesus would say in John 8:32, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. When you have the ability to tie yourself and connect yourself to what is actually true about God and reality, then actually freedom comes from that. And so I'll say this before we go any further. You can't control your battle, but you can control your beliefs. You can't control all the opposition. You can't control the enemies. You can't control the adversaries. You can't control the financial conditions always, or the physical conditions, or the health conditions, or the relational conditions. But there is one thing that you can control, and it's your beliefs. It's your thinking. It's what's going on in the inside that you can actually control. So here's what I want to do. I'm going to end with this. I'm going to give you five beliefs to battle anxiety. And these beliefs, I'm coming straight out of the text, exactly what David says, beliefs that David has, the beliefs that David anchors himself in when he's in a challenging situation, a crazy situation. And I'd love for you to take note of these, even write these down. And in your situation, in a anxiety kind of moment, anxious moment, you can actually repeat these things. Yeah, put them on your bathroom mirror, put them on your dashboard, put them on your child's forehead, wherever you got to put them. I mean, just like, so here it is. Here it is. Belief number one is this. God is near. David would also say, or the psalmist would say in Psalm 139, that where shall I go from your spirit, Lord? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Pastor I've referenced over the past couple weeks named Steve Cuss, and he's got a couple books. He's got a journal that I mentioned, and he's also got this podcast, and I love listening to his podcast. It's super, super helpful. And at the beginning of many of his podcasts, he takes out a candle and he'll light it, and you can kind of hear him light it. He lights the candle and he says, as I light this candle, it reminds me that God is as close to me as the flame that's near me. And it's a cool little thing. Oftentimes we need some reminders in our life that God is near. Well, the most important things that you can do in an anxious, troubling situation is just be reminded that God is near. I'll sit at my desk and I'll be at home and be late in the night and writing and working and planning and meetings and agendas and stuff. And the anxiety will just begin to build and mount and what's going on. And there's obviously some threats that I'm feeling about situations. And sometimes I just have to stop, put down the pen, just be reminded that God is near. He's near. And in every situation and in every circumstance, there isn't a place where you can flee from his presence. He is always with you. And David says, he reminds himself, he anchors himself with this belief that God is near. Here's belief number two. Here's the other thing that he reminds himself that he has this belief. Number two, God hears me. God hears me. God hears what I'm saying. Not only is he near, but he's actually in tune with what's going on inside me, what's going on around me. And he has ears, and I don't understand how God does this in his omnipotence, but God hears every single thing that you say. There's not a word, there's not a thought that is foreign to God, that he's close, that he's in tune, that he's a listening God. And I love that God will meet you where you are, not where you think you should be. And he hears and he listens. And David says multiple times in this text that God hears me. He hears me. He hears what's going on in my life. Here's number three. Here's belief number three. David says, God will take care of me. God will take care of me. I mean, I can't imagine being David. I mean, we all have enemies and opposition, but David had like people with like arrows, or like bows and arrows, like looking for him. Like, and there were many moments in David's life where he was literally on the run and alone. And if I'm an outsider, like looking in, I'm like, he's got no shot. I mean, this is like King Saul is after David. Saul, by the way, has an army. David is one. He's donezo. Like, I mean, there's like no chance here. This is like an impossible situation. And David just stops and he prays and he says, God will take care of me. I mean, in an impossible situation, in an incredibly impossible situation, David just reminds himself, God will take care of me. God will take, he anchors himself. This is a belief that he's going to hold on to. Even when nothing else in his life is saying this, he's going to say it to himself and believe in it. Here's belief number four. God is in control. He says, where was it in verse 19? God, who has ruled forever, who is the ruler, who rules over all things, he will hear me and he will humble them. See, God is in control. We got to remind ourselves in anxious situations that at the end of the day, God is actually the one who's in control. I'm actually very limited in my control. I actually am aware that I can't control other people. I can't control their thoughts. I can't control their actions. I can't control their reactions. I can't control what they think of me. I can't control what they're going to do, what others are going to do. The only one that's really ultimately in control of this entire situation is God. And I've got to remind myself that I'm not in control, but God is. And David says, God's the ruler in this situation. I'm not the ruler in this situation. And we often try to tell ourselves and trick ourselves into believing that I'm actually in control of the situation. Most of the time, you're actually not. God is the one who is in control. And here's belief number five. It's, I will be okay. I will be okay. Would you repeat that after me? Say, I will be okay. Siri's like... I guess Siri needed that in her life right now. I mean, typically in anxious situations, I'm freaking out. What if this happens? And what if they do this? And then what if it goes this way? And what if the finances do this? And then what if the meeting turns out this way? And then what if the person, I'm freaking out because of the outcome. You know, I got to remind myself, I'm going to be okay. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to get what I want in this. That doesn't mean that like God's like a genie in the bottle and, you know, he's really going to give you, you know, what you want. I mean, and he's got your back and he's going to do everything that, you know, this isn't some kind of prosperity. Like, you know, you're going to get whatever you want if you just believe enough and have faith enough. And no. But regardless of what happens, regardless of the outcome, and I actually don't know which outcome is going to happen in this situation or that situation or the other situation, but regardless of the outcome, even if it goes negatively, even if it doesn't go the way that I would intend for it to go, even regardless of whatever outcome, I will be okay. And even in death, even if this situation goes the most horrible way possible and I die, guess what? I will still be okay. I'm going to be okay because nothing can take that from me. Nothing can take the gospel from me. And regardless of the situation, regardless of the outcome, I will be okay. Steve Cuss, he shares some helpful things. He talks about the top sources of anxiety. I felt like I would share these real quickly and then kind of tie it in and land the plane. Steve Cuss says that some of these top sources, and these are going to be in your community group discussion this week as well, if you're a group that does some discussion related to the sermon. Steve Cuss, he mentions some of these, the top sources of anxiety. The person who is the controller, needing to be in charge and controlling the situation. Don't look at anybody right now. The controller. Or the perfectionist, needing to get it right. Just can't handle missing it, being off, and needing to get it. The intellectual, needing to know the answer, being smart. Or the helper, needing to be needed. And then the pleaser, needing the approval of others. Here's what anxiety often does. It actually tells us, did you just say, I think I have all of them? Did you say that? We have a special prayer right after the worship. If you checked more than two of those, come down to the altar. Like, no, I'm just kidding. But seriously, here's what anxiety does. Anxiety often is a trigger that alerts us that we're believing a false gospel. If this person doesn't like me, I won't be okay. If I'm not right, I won't be okay. If I can't control the, I won't be okay. You know that's a false gospel? Do you know that you are okay? I love what my former pastor and friend J.D. Greer would say. He would say this, in Christ, there is nothing I can do to make God love me more or love me less than he does right now. So whether the sermon goes well or it tanks, God's not going to change his love for me. Whether this church grows or doesn't grow, God's not going to change his love for me. Whether I don't lead my kids well or not, God's not going to change his love for me, because God's love is not dictated because of the things that I do, but rather because of what Christ has already done on the cross. And God doesn't hinge his love based on your actions or your activity of how good of a person or not a good person that you are. And if I can hold on to the true gospel and believe the real gospel that I am secure in Christ, it doesn't matter what you think about me. It doesn't matter what happens, because at the end of the day, I will be okay. This is the great doctrine of justification. The greatest doctrine in the history of all world religions, that you are justified before God in God's eyes through faith alone, not through any moral striving or accomplishment of yourself. And all who are in Christ through faith are saved and children of God. And nobody can take that from you. That's the great doctrine of justification. That is the gospel. And when we have anxiety, perhaps it's a trigger and it's alert to let us know, maybe I'm believing a false gospel. Regardless of what you might experience or go through or walk through today, you can trust and know that in Christ, you will be okay. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, today, we just stop and pause and want to kind of give you our mess, Lord, give you our challenge, give you our struggles. God, we just thank you that you are near, that you're a near God, that you're always close, that you always hear. God, we trust today that you will take care of us. God, we anchor our lives on the reality that you are in control, that you rule over all things. And we worship you and thank you that in all situations we will be okay. And thank you that even at our last breath, when this earthly life ends, we will immediately be translated to glory, transferred to glory with you. And we thank you, Lord, that we will be okay. Hey, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, church, just in a kind of brief moment, in a calm moment, what's the work? What's the thing? What's the Lord doing in you right now? You know, your life will be determined not by your intentions, but by your decisions. Spiritual decisions are the most important decisions. Maybe today you need to make a decision to trust Christ with an area of your life, a child, finances, a relationship, work. Maybe today you just need to decide to give that thing to God. Maybe you need to make the most important decision of all, which is to actually trust God with your life altogether. It's only in faith that you can be saved. It's only in Christ that you can be saved. And if you've never decided to follow Christ, you are not saved. Maybe you need to make that decision today. You could do that in your own heart before God. Say something like, God, today, in faith, I trust you. I trust that you forgive me. I trust what Christ has done, his life, his death, his resurrection for me, and I receive your salvation.